John chapter 17 is a prayer that Jesus prayed. It is the longest prayer that is recorded coming from the lips, the very words of Jesus himself. We know that Jesus believed in prayer. We remember that it's in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus taught us how to pray in the Lord's Prayer. But the 17th chapter of John stands as a monumental passage, because that 17th chapter means that Jesus prayed these words we're about to read just before his trial, just before the cross. It is in the last hours of his earthly life. I want us to share that prayer this morning. I want to ask you to listen to the Word of God. It will be on the screens. Normally, as we share God's Word, I will be reading those words out loud, but I want to ask you to use your imagination this morning. There is a recording of God's Word. It is an audio recording, not of Bible stories, not of a paraphrase of God's Word, but actually an audio recording of the Word of God, of the Bible from Genesis 1 all the way to the end of Revelation. It is a dramatic reading. And the voice of the Lord as portrayed in that recording in John 17 is what I want to ask you to listen to this morning as we move through the prayer, make some comments about what this prayer means, about what was most important to Jesus. So, Jesus' prayer, John 17, beginning in verse 1, we find that in these first few verses, Jesus prays for himself. Let's listen.
After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed,
"Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began."
Praying for yourself. Sometimes that can come across as selfish, as me-centered. But Jesus, in praying for himself, is not thinking of himself at all. He is facing the hour of what he calls his glory. And as I listen to the words of the very prayer that Jesus prayed, as he begins and as he prays for himself, he talks about some very important thoughts. Maybe you remember hearing them, reading them just a moment ago. He prays that we would all understand eternal life. And he defines eternal life as knowing God. That's an amazing thing to pray. Because the very words of Jesus, the prayer coming from his very lips, tells us in no uncertain terms that we must be clear as to the nature of eternal life which Jesus brought to us when he came to this earth. That eternal life is not having a set of facts appear in your mind that you understand or even agree with. That eternal life is not taking for granted something that you feel you deserve, but that eternal life is actually entering into a relationship with the Son of God, Jesus, and therefore becoming a child of the Lord himself. He also talks about, in these opening verses, as he prays for himself, he mentions more than once the idea of, "I have come to glorify you, O Lord." And then he says, "Glorify the Son, glorify me, so that I in turn might glorify you." That word glory glorify. It's all the way through the Old and the New Testament. And if you were to take that word glory, the concept, or glorify, the action, the verb, and you were to put it in common everyday terms, literally it means that when you glorify something or someone, you are recognizing their value. You are honoring them, just as we on this day honor and recognize mothers. We understand the importance of motherhood, and we honor and we, in a sense, glorify our mothers. In the scripture, glory is given only to God. But Jesus begins by saying, the Son, Jesus the Christ, and everything He has come to do, everything I've come to do, He says, I have done so that I might pay honor and glorify you. It's no mistake that when Jesus talks about how He glorified the Father, He defines that glorification as the fact that Jesus obeyed the command of the Father. He came to this earth to fulfill a task, to go to a cross and die that we might live. When we glorify God, do we not understand that we are to obey Him? That's how we glorify Him. The next part of the prayer, picking up in verse 6, Jesus moves from praying for Himself and about Himself to praying for the disciples, literally the ones who came to gather around Him, the 12 disciples, yes, and other people who loved Him. As the prayer continues, notice and pick up on the fact that Jesus is praying for those who followed Him. Let's listen to His prayer.
I have revealed You to those whom You gave Me out of the world. They were Yours. You gave them to Me, and they have obeyed Your word. Now they know that everything You have given Me comes from You. For I gave them the words You gave Me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from You, and they believed that You sent Me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those You have given Me, for they are Yours. All I have is Yours, and all You have is Mine. And glory has come to Me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to You. Holy Father, protect them by the power of Your name, the name You gave Me, so that they may be one as We are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name You gave Me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled.
Jesus prays for His followers. No doubt He is referring to those who came to follow Him, Peter and James and John, Bartholomew, Matthew, all those others. But did you pick up on some of His concepts and some of His ideas in this prayer? Notice that Jesus uses a couple of different meanings for the word world. He says, I'm not praying for the world. When He says that, He's referring to the part of God's creation that have disobeyed Him. Those who are far from God. Those who have rejected Him. But in other times during this prayer, when He talks about the world, He's talking about the arena of life, where we live, where we live out our lives. Jesus, in praying for those that had followed Him, that loved Him, that were His followers, prays for something very, very important to the very mind of Christ. He said, may they be one as You and I, Father, are one. Jesus prayed for unity. It's right there in verse 11, where He repeated the idea that in order for the disciples to move forward and do what they had been commissioned to do, they could not do it if they were fractured, if they were separated from one another in conviction, in mind, and in heart. He prays for their unity. As Jesus utters these words in the prayer, right before his crucifixion, right before his trial. Did you catch that disturbing last verse in this section where he says that there has been one who has not been part of this prayer? One that has left the band of disciples. A reference to Judas Iscariot, no doubt. And a reminder in Jesus' prayer that as he said, while I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. But none has been lost except the one who's doomed for destruction. A reminder that even in these days, we make choices. That even in these days, just as Judas was never a believer, but he pretended to be. Even though he never truly understood and accepted the kind of Messiah that Jesus came to be. It represents the fact that we need to be very careful of our motives and of our actions. Jesus continues in his prayer. And as he continues to pray, he is talking still about those who are followers of him, those disciples that surrounded him during those years of ministry. Let's listen.
I am coming to you now. But I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth, your word. Is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself that they too may be truly sanctified.
Jesus prays for his disciples. And as he prays for them, did you catch those concepts that are so important to people like you and me today? He talks about joy. And if we go back to verse 13, in his very prayer, he said, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. We sometimes refer to Jesus as, especially when he prays, especially during this part of his life, that he no doubt was disturbed in his mind and in his heart, that no doubt he agonized, and he did. But this prayer, the longest prayer we have that Jesus prayed, we find that his main theme is glorifying God and bringing joy to those who love him. Don't ever forget, joy is not happiness. It is to be distinguished from the concept of happiness. We've talked about this before. Happiness is based upon circumstances. It's based upon what is going on in everyday life. And some days you're going to be happy, some days you're going to be sad. But joy is constant. Joy does not depend upon circumstances of life. So it is entirely possible, and it is correct, and it is right to be joyful even when you are unhappy. And Jesus says, I pray, Father, that the joy that I know will be given to them. He talks about sanctification in this prayer. And if Jesus prayed it, it had to be important. He said, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Once again, sanctify or sanctification is a word that we don't use that often in everyday language. It's a Bible word. It's a very important word, for it describes who we are. To sanctify means to set apart, to move over to this place for a special purpose. The word holiness is very, very akin to the word sanctification. It's not quite a synonym, but it is closely related. We say God is holy and we are to be holy, which means God is different. Sanctification is saying we have been set apart. We have been given a task and we have been chosen to do something amazing in God's world. It seems strange to me that Jesus would say, "For them I sanctify myself." Did Jesus need to sanctify himself? Did he need to remind himself that he had been set apart to do a special task, to go to the cross? No. But he sanctified himself, which means as he was set apart to do the work of salvation, he completed it. It goes back to glorifying God. It goes back to, "I glorify God," Jesus would say, "by obeying the command of my Father." And as we are sanctified, as we are set apart to do God's work, we honor God and we glorify God when we obey his word. The last portion of the prayer, Jesus shifts gears. He prayed for himself in the first opening verses. Then he spent a good portion of the prayer in the midst of it, praying for his disciples, those he had chosen to follow him. And then in the closing verses of this prayer, Jesus includes you and me. Let's listen as he prays.
"My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them."
Did you hear your name there? He said, "My prayer is not for them alone." Them referring to those present day disciples in the New Testament world. But he said, "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." On the very night that Jesus was betrayed, before he went to a cross, he prayed. And he included you and me in that prayer. It's a lengthy prayer. We move through it quickly. We're almost out of time this morning. But I want to ask you to consider, perhaps as you go back and read the prayer on your own, knowing that these are the very words that Jesus spoke to the Father. It's almost as though we're able to eavesdrop and to listen to his prayer, a private communication in one sense, to where we understand and know the heart of Jesus and what was most important to him. And I want to ask you to just remember and hang on to some things that I think come out of this prayer that we cannot ignore. What was important to Jesus? The glory of God was important to the Lord. It is all the way through this prayer. Every section of it. As he prays for himself, he prays about glorifying God. As he prays for his disciples, he prays that they would glorify God. And as he prays for you and me, he mentions it again. It's a thread. It runs all the way through the prayer. The idea that we are here to glorify God. And how do we do that? Once again, are you obeying the Lord? If we say we want to magnify and we want to lift high and we want to praise, all of those words we will use for glorifying God. How do we glorify God? We glorify God when we do as he has commanded us to do, when we act in obedience. For Jesus, glorifying God is part of worship. It's part of what we do in this place when we gather to call upon the name and to magnify God. We ought to understand the transcending presence of God. We ought to feel his presence. But do we? Are we distracted when we come into a place like this? Are we bothered by certain things we've brought in or that occupy our minds? We are here to give glory to God. When Jesus prayed this prayer, He had our purpose in mind. And that purpose is, once again, to glorify the Lord God. But you notice, He brings that purpose to bear upon being grounded in that which is true. He talked about sanctifying us in God's truth. I take that to mean God's record of revelation, the Bible. That each and everything that we do as we glorify God, as we magnify Him, must be judged in light of what His Word tells us. The song, you know it. It was probably the first one. Those of us who've been brought up in accordance with spiritual principles, it was the first song we ever learned. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But some of us have rewritten that song, and it goes like this. Jesus loves me, this I know, for my own experience tells me so. Think about it. Our relationship with Christ is not based upon what we simply think, but it must be grounded in what the Word of God clearly teaches. And as a church, if we're to glorify God, we are to make sure that everything we do is founded upon God's Word and not what we think is right or not what makes us feel good or what is most convenient for you and me. What was important to Jesus? The unity of the church. As He prayed for His disciples, He said, "May they be one, Father, as you and I are one." And when He prayed for us in those closing verses of the prayer, He says it again. He says that they may be one as we are one. You see, Jesus knew that if we were to accomplish our task to glorify God, that we couldn't do that if we were disparaging one another, if we were fighting against one another, if we were frustrating one another. Someone said it well. Centuries ago, a follower of Christ penned these words. In essential things, unity. In non-essential things, freedom. And in everything, love. Can that be our guide? That there are those things that are essential truths from God's Word, and in those we must have unity. But there are a myriad of things, and there are all kinds of issues that are non-essential, where you may think one thing and someone may think another. And in those non-essentials, we still can work together. And in those non-essentials, we bring freedom. But in everything, we operate understanding the importance of love, God's love. That was important to Jesus. And then sharing the love of God with the world. I tell you, if anything comes out of this prayer, it's that Jesus tells us that there is a mission for His church. That there is a mission for every person who will believe in the name of Jesus because of the testimony of those first apostles, because of the growth of the church over these 2,000 some odd years since Jesus was walking upon this earth. And that we are to what? We are to make Him known to the world. We're to share the love of God with the lost and dying world. That is our mission. So you can dice it up any way you want to. You can color it up with great language and fancy slogans, or you can say, this is our, quote, mission vision. Do it any way you want to. But when Jesus prayed, and I think we ought to pay close attention, when the Lord Himself utters these words, He simply says, here's your mission. It's to reach a lost world. And you can't do that as a church. You can't do that as a believer if your mission is to be a judge or it's to be a prosecuting attorney on people's morality. But we are called to be faithful witnesses of what God has done in our lives. That's what's important to Jesus. And he prayed it. He prayed it. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to touch you, to connect with you, to love you. And Father, I pray in these moments as we determine our choices that we choose wisely and that we choose you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. We offer a time of commitment, a time of response. That's the way we close out our services here in this church. God speaks and we're given an opportunity to respond. And the way we do that is we just simply stand in just a moment and sing a song of commitment. And there'll be ministers and deacons standing here in the front. And it could be that there is a choice that you need to make in your life. If you're here today and you have never asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior and Lord, I would ask you to consider making that choice. Not that it is our doing. It is God's sovereign grace given to us, but we must respond and receive it. And I would ask you to take Jesus and make him the Lord of your life today. Maybe you're here today and you know him, hadn't told anyone. Come tell us. Profess your faith in him. Maybe you've never followed him in believer's baptism like two young brothers did at the top of our service. Come and be willing to follow the Lord in that important step of obedience. Maybe God's leading you to join this church today. Maybe this is where you belong. It's a place like this where we want to fulfill the mission of reaching a lost and dying world. Come join us in that effort. Come join this church today. But then maybe you're like me, for I'm a church member, I'm a believer. I want to do what God wants me to do, but I come to a prayer like this and I don't give as much attention to it as I ought. I don't let the very words that Jesus prayed for me affect me. There's only one reason someone like me would do that. It's because I'm calloused. It's because I'm too busy with other things. But just stop and remember that Jesus prayed for you. He prayed for me. Let's glorify him by our actions. We stand together, we sing, we wait for you to come forward. Won't you respond right now?